This morning we begin our series in the book of Revelation with Revelation 1, verses 1 through 8. That should be on page 1028 if you'd like to use the Bible there in your seats. While you find that, just a few words of preparation. This revelation is given to God, to John the disciple, in a time of persecution, in a time of uncertainty. John himself is in exile. Near the end of his life. And this book that closes the canon of Scripture does not close with a whimper, but with a bang, with trumpets, with seals, with great visions and wonder. And so would we this morning attend to the gift of God's Word. Revelation 1, 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. God, we come to this, your holy word, and pray that you would make us holy, setting us apart as those who attend to your word, who listen and keep it, who obey it, who see what you are doing through it. We pray that you would do this by your Holy Spirit, present with us, illumining your word, that we would know you better. Would all I have to say this morning be for your glory and for the good of those gathered here? This I pray, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Coming to the book of Revelation, it's not something most preachers get super excited about. And so I've been thinking and praying and hoping what I desire to get out of this series, what I hope we as a church get out of this series. And if I had to summarize it in one sentence, what I want is that Christ Church would not be a snake bit church. What do I mean by that? I mean what my mom used to say, and even more than her, my grandma used to say, when I was sent to go find something, if it was a snake, it would have bitten you by now. Because I would be sent to go find something, and it would be sitting right in front of my eyes, and I would miss it. And so my grandmother said, if it was a snake, it would have bitten you by now. And when we come to the book of Revelation, we come with expectations about what we think it's going to say. We come with certain desires. Perhaps there are puzzles we want cleared up for us, questions. Perhaps we're looking for dates and predictions. There are hopes that we have. And those things might be right and good and true, but my prayer is that they would not distract us from what is right in front of us. The blessing that God has for us, his people, from the text, the revelation of Christ to his people. That is what this book of, the title, the revelation comes from this opening verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has revealed a message, a prophecy for his people that he gives to Christ to in turn give to us. And what we will see is at the center of this message of what God is going to do is Jesus Christ the Lamb. We will be given a vision of Jesus next week as the Son of Man. We will have visions of the Lamb who was slain and yet is on the throne. We will see him as Alpha and Omega. We will see him who is coming with victory to bring a new heaven and a new earth. There may be questions that are answered, predictions that are clarified, symbols that we will analyze. But my hope is that we will not miss what is right in front of us. The blessing that God has in revealing Jesus Christ to us, his people. That in the midst of a time of turmoil and uncertainty, and frankly, outright deadly persecution, what God has for his people, as he explains what he's doing and what he's about to do, is to put before them Jesus. And what he wants for them is not to figure out all the dates, not for them to figure out all the symbols, not for them to have a timeline that they can check off as different events happen. What he wants them to have is Christ, to anchor them, to encourage them, to motivate them, to give them hope. And just as the book of Revelation is sent first to the seven churches, and through the churches, the seven churches to the rest of the churches, so my prayer is that Christ Church this morning will be blessed by the revelation of Jesus. This revelation is given to John so that he might bear witness to who Jesus is and what he is doing now, as John did when he walked the roads of Galilee with Jesus. And so to John, who beheld the incarnate Son of God, is given a revelation from Christ by his angelic messenger to reveal to us the blessing of this message to us, to again show us our Lord, and to be blessed by his message. Essentially, brothers and sisters, what I want us to understand is that the book of Revelation is a gift, not a puzzle. It is a means of blessing to all who would come and behold Christ. Hear again what verse 3 says. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. Will we be blessed by the book of Revelation? Would I be a servant to that blessing as we engage God's word? And as we begin to move into this great book of the Bible this morning, what I want us to see is that God is revealing the nature of this blessedness in a threefold way. In these opening verses, which are really an introduction, really just a greeting, already we are seeing the nature of the blesser. We are seeing the nature of the blessing itself, and we are reminded of the character and nature of those that are blessed. First, the blesser. The revelation of Christ Jesus, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. God is a God who blesses. God is the one who gives this revelation of Christ to give to his servants. God is spirit, and apart from him revealing to himself to us, whether in creation or through the prophets or through his holy word or the work of his spirit in us, we would never know God apart from his choice to reveal himself. The greatest good in all the world, perfect holiness, majesty, love, and justice and compassion, would all be alien and distant from us if he did not choose to reveal it to us. And this is who he is, a God of grace who sends. We read in John 3:16 that wonderful encapsulation of the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And just as the Father gave his Son, so he gives to the Son this message concerning the Son, so that the world would hear of what Jesus is doing.
God is a God who desires to bless, and desires to bless by showing himself the wonder, the goodness, the majesty of who he is. And he does this in Christ, for he is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As John extends grace and peace to the seven churches and through them to us, this grace and peace is from him who is and who was and who is to come. That is the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, that is the Holy Spirit. The number seven speaks of perfection, that this is the holy distinct spirit. And in Isaiah chapter 11, we read of the sevenfold qualities of the Spirit. And in Zechariah 4, there is a lampstand that has seven lamps upon it as a discussion of God sending his Spirit among his people. So we have here Father, Spirit, and from Jesus Christ. We know God not just in abstract, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who exist in triune love and relationship. And in the revealing of himself to us is inviting us into that relationship. That one of the preeminent ways in which we are blessed is to have the capacity to know a personal God. A God who is not just giving us an idea, not just giving us information, not just giving us rules or principles, a set of governance, ideals, but what he is revealing is himself in Christ. We would know him. We have a God who gives, who exists in triune relationship, who shows himself to us in Christ, who is gracious to give us what we need to know him. We might slip over it because it's common language in many of the letters in the New Testament. But as John opens up the letter in verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace, not from me, greetings to you. That word grace, katerein, would be a normal way. It's almost like saying bless, almost like saying hello. It's just so common. But John is saying, hey, not grace from me, not greetings from me, grace and peace from God. Even as I'm opening up the letter, God is instructing me to give you grace and peace, to give you blessing and to encourage a peaceableness that you can attend to these things. Even as God is giving us the blessing of this revelation of Christ, he is offering that which we need to take it in. The ability to be blessed by it. And even as we receive this gift, we see not only does God want to show himself to us, to be gracious in giving us as our triune God, but he does so to assure us. First, that he does not forget us. This letter is likely written in the 80s or even early 90s. Some 40 to 50 years after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And the church has grown. It's flourished. There's been baptisms. There's been expansion. There's been organization. There's been profound works of the Spirit. But there has also been persecution. There has been suffering. There are indications in the book of Revelation that men and women have died for the sake of Christ. And in the midst of that circumstance, it might be tempted to say, does God see? Does God know? Does God care? And the very giving of the revelation, which will point to how God is in control, how he is planning to defeat the powers of evil in this world, even in that, he is showing that he does not forget us. This letter is a sign of the love of God to assure his people. That as he is described as Alpha and Omega, it places us in his story. And it gives us the assurance that this story is not all about us. That my personal circumstances of difficulty or struggle or persecution do not change the fact that in the end, it is the beginning is God, the end is God. And if I am in God, then I cannot be left out of that story. Kids love showing things, right? They love going to school and show and tell. They love showing their parents every rock that they find along the trail. Mom, Dad, look what I drew. Look, look, look. They want to share with their teachers, with their friends, with their parents, what they find interesting. As we come to the book of Revelation, we are reminded that God comes to us with the same insistence. Look, behold, I am revealing something to you. But instead of a child's view of the world asking you to look at what is interesting to them, God instead comes to show what is most blessed and needful to us. Such is his grace and generosity. You need to see this. See what I have for you. Revelation in and of itself is a gift from God. God showing himself to us. God showing what he is doing. God explaining what is going on. He wants to give us assurance. He wants us to remind us of his presence. He wants to show us his work. And so as we come to the book of Revelation, but the reality is when we come to any of Scripture, which is God's revelation, expect the blesser to bless you as you read. Ask for his peace and his grace to be present with you. Yes, there are difficult passages, things like the parables, certain parts of prophecies, Revelation itself. But even when they aren't clear, it is for a purpose. And you can humbly ask for his help to show you what you need to see because God intends to bless you with his word. Not just in revelation, not just in the special revelation of his word, but frankly, brother and sister, in the revelation of all of creation in which we behold his majesty. John Calvin, as much as we want to paint him as dour and overly consumed with getting precise doctrine correct, says this: there is not one blade of grass. There is no color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice. For in all of it is revealed the goodness of God, the one who blesses by revealing himself to us, by pointing us to the source of joy. In the goodness of God who reveals what he is doing in Christ is joy and blessing from a God who desires to bless. And how does he most overtly bless us? Well, he blesses us in Christ. The blessing at the heart of this passage is Jesus Christ. As we are blessed with a revelation of Jesus from Jesus, God is giving us himself. Jesus is described in John 14:9 this way. In Hebrews 1:3 this way: he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Whereas Jesus says of himself in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. God isn't just showing us his Son, though he is showing us his Son because he delights in his Son. He loves his Son. It is his beloved, treasured Son. And yet, even as he holds up his Son before us, all that is good and beautiful and wonderful in the Son is that which comes from the Father. The blessing of Jesus is the blessing of God himself. More is to come in the book of Revelation, but even as we are just in the introduction, in the greeting, the character and work of Jesus is put forth to us to encourage our faith, to grant us assurance in these moments as God uses John to give us a picture of Jesus. Jesus is described here in verse 5 this way: and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Jesus was faithful to testify to the truth of God's word, to preach the good news, to give us true prophetic words from God. He was a faithful witness. He was faithful not in only the truthfulness or the veracity of what he bore witness to, but the faithfulness that he was faithful even to the point of death. That word there, witness, is the word martyr. And before martyr ever meant someone that died for their faith, it just meant someone that was a witness, who bore witness to something, who saw something, and then testified to the reality of that which we said. And yet we have come to understand that word in light of someone that gives up their life because we see that first in Jesus, who came declaring the love of God, who came declaring the salvation of God, who came declaring the promises of God and was so faithful that he died for the sake of the truth, for you and me. He is our faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the means by which we can be assured of resurrection hope. His resurrection is the first fruit of a greater harvest, the second resurrection to come that we will all partake of. Jesus is our faithful witness. He is our assurance that we too, though we are facing death, can have resurrection hope. He is described here as the ruler of kings on earth. While emperors like Nero, or most likely at this point Domitian, rage with power and anger against the people of God, yet they are reminded that Jesus is not only king of Israel, king of Judah, he is king over all the nations of the earth. He reigns and rules in power. There's a transition to a word of praise then at the end of verse 6, but even as he begins to enter into this word of praise, this doxology, John is continuing to show us Jesus, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Like the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep, freeing us by his blood from our sins, breaking the bondage of slavery to evil by the shedding of his blood. And he transforms us. He makes us into a kingdom and priests to God. Not only did he do something for us, he does something in us and through us. And he is coming again. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. This takes us back to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Whereas Jesus ascends into heaven and is taken away from sight by a cloud, angels appear and they say that in the same way he will come again. Jesus is not done with us. His hopes for us, his plans for us, his work on our behalf is not over. Perhaps in your Bible you have a heading over verse 9 that says something like vision of the Son of Man. And here's the thing. We haven't gotten to that verse yet. We haven't gotten to that section. We'll get there next week, but already we have a vision of the Son of Man. Already, in the opening, in the greeting, we are confronted with the blessed wonder of Christ. We are invited to behold the blessing of Jesus. Before us is painted a picture of the gloriousness and wonder and good of God in Jesus. Jesus who is all-powerful, the one who reigns and yet loves us. The one who has power over the nations and yet sacrifices for his servants. The one who is all-glorious and yet humbled himself. What are you beholding? What is filling the gaze of your mind's eye? Where are you looking for blessing? The book of Revelation, the word of God sent through his servant John, is an invitation to behold Jesus as our blessing. To look up from our phones and behold Jesus. To look beyond the war in Iran to the peace of Christ. Instead of being consumed by the culture wars, to look to the King who will end all wars. Instead of letting the fear of AI taking over, be assured by the promise that Christ is coming to make all things new. God blesses us in his grace and his mercy, giving us peace by showing us the heartbeat of every blessing, which is Jesus. Our invitation this morning is to behold Jesus. And even when our gaze is to our children, our grandchildren, or to the importance of our work, or to the provision for our families, to our art, to our recreation, whatever it might be, even as we see good things in those, even as we are blessed by those things, we see that they are just foretastes. They are just shadows. They are just echoes of what the source of ultimate blessing is, the gift of Jesus Christ. God gives as the blesser, and he gives the blessing of Jesus Christ, which says of us that if we receive him, then we are called blessed. Verse 3, blessed are those who read, is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Those who preach, those who listen and obey, hear that blessing of the one who hears and keeps or held together. People who are happy. That's the essential meaning of the word blessed in Scripture. The one that is happy, the one that is aware of good things, the one that has a reason for joy. There's not just a blessing out there. There's not just a one who blesses, but the logic of the passage is that the goodness of God is intended to make us happy, to make us joyful. It's contrasted with the curse for those who fail to hear and respond with faith and obedience. Notice that verse 7 says that when Jesus comes, even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Those who rejected that he was the promised Messiah, those that rejected finding forgiveness and eternal life in him will wail because they did not hear the message. They did not keep it. Our role is not to manufacture blessing. Our role is not to ask for a particular thing that we have in mind. Our role is to receive the blessing that God has for us in Christ and live in light of the revelation that God gives us in Christ. Jesus has died for our sins. He has risen from the grave as the first fruits from the dead. He is reigning and he is coming again. Blessed are those who hear that. Who actually hear and keep that, who treasure that, who put that in their hearts and say, I want to live according to this reality, that though I was dead in my trespasses, I am alive again with Christ. Though the world be against me, Christ is truly reigning. Though I feel forgotten and alone, he is coming. As Christians, we are a blessed people, not because of our circumstances, but because we have Christ. And in him, we have communion with God. We have life, salvation, truth, and goodness and beauty. And all that is available to those that would hear and respond in obedience. Brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with joy or happiness right now, I do not want to diminish the reasons that you might be struggling. But I do want to point you to the reality that your hope for happiness, your hope for joy, is not a better circumstance at work. It's not a better experience of your physical body. It's not more material resources. Your hope for joy and happiness is in Christ, and you don't have to wait. In his word, God is showing us how to find joy and happiness. It is in Christ. Not only does he give us that blessing, not only does he bless us, by showing us good news, by telling us good news, by showing us how to walk in that good news. But Jesus transforms us. Those who receive this message are transformed by Jesus through it. Verse 6 says, He made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. Jesus is not a blessing that is like a gift that we put on the shelf and forget about. Nor is Jesus a gift that we put to work for our own good. But Jesus is a gift that changes us for good. We might rightly change the translation here to a kingdom of priests. You don't have to. I think the English translation is there, oh, it's okay. But throughout Scripture, this idea of being a kingdom and a kingdom of priests is often together. That is what God says He wants for His people in Exodus 19:6. He says, I delivered you from Egypt so that you can be a kingdom of priests. Now, there's two parts to that. There is the kingdom part, yes, which reminds us that we are under Christ's reign. Not only are we freed from bondage to sin, but we are freed from finding our allegiance in our tribe, in our family, in our kin, in our nation, or an empire. We are moved from finding our place in those things to finding our place in Christ. And the nature of that kingdom is that which is made up of priests or ministers, whose job it is to mediate something. That's the whole point of a priest's job, was to mediate the presence of God. They were the go-between between the people and God at the temple. And we are meant to mediate that which has been revealed to us, Jesus. Not only are we blessed when we hear the word and we keep it, but it starts out, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed is the one that proclaims that Jesus is coming. Blessed is the one that proclaims that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, that He is the first fruits from the dead. Christians are people meant to be marked by joy and gratitude, not because every circumstance is comfortable, fun, and easy, but because we have beheld Christ. Christ has opened our eyes to see Him for our salvation, to see Him as the foundation for what is true and good and beautiful, and then to make us those who, in seeing that joy, want to communicate it to others. We do so by living under His reign. We hear His word and we want to obey it. Let me ask, what voices are you listening to? What voices and kings are you submitting to? Is it the voice that says you need to keep up with your neighbors? Is it the voice that says you need more stuff to be happy? Is the king of your life the condemning attacks of the evil one? Is that which reigns in your life shame or guilt? Or are you living under the reign of Christ? And are you living in His kingdom as priests, as those who want to mediate His presence to the world? This is our new calling. We are not the world's saviors, nor are we its slaves. But we stand between this world and the world to come, loving the world, preaching to it, caring for its inhabitants, that we might be used of the Lord as He uses John to reveal what God is doing in Christ. Those who are blessed receive the blessing of Christ, and to know that we are those who have been blessed by receiving Christ are those who will inevitably be transformed into those who obey and share. Who says, the thing that defines me first and foremost is Christ's reign in my life. And that I don't need to listen to the messages of this world. What I'm called to do is be a messenger to the world. To join John. To join the servants that heard John's message and proclaimed it for the last 2,000 years in proclaiming that there is a God who wants to bless us by giving Himself to us. And He has done that in Christ so that we would be a blessing. Would you close your eyes just for a moment? Because you might be beholding the things around you, distracted by me. And I don't invite you to a particular mental image. I just want us to learn to shut out the world for the sake of beholding Christ. Christ who shows us the goodness of God that would give Christ to us and would transform us by beholding Christ into those who hold him up to be held by the rest of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be blessed. Would we seek blessing from the right place? Jesus, who is the source of every blessing, and would we rejoice and give you praise and honor and glory as the God that blesses us in Christ? Not only, Lord, as we respond to the passage we have read this morning, not only as we respond to the book of Revelation, but any time we come to your word, would we receive it, would we keep it, and would we proclaim it as a means of being blessed and blessing others in Christ, whose name we come to you in. Amen.